Well, let's read together from the scriptures as we find God's word in the book of Genesis and chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50, and we're going to read from verse 15 of this chapter. Very familiar portion of scripture. It comes at the end of Genesis, the end of the story of Joseph. Jacob has just died, and we pick up the story there at verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, Please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, Behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, Do not fear. For am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived for 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, please keep that portion of scripture open there in front of you, because I'd like us to think about it together, and particularly about verse 20 of this chapter that we've just read from. A great deal has been said in these last few days about 2020. No doubt you have heard and read many things about the year that has just passed. You don't need me to tell you that it has been a year of unprecedented chaos that has engulfed our whole world. And Christians, of course, haven't been exempt from the consequences of this pandemic that is still raging today. And of course, that has raised a question in the minds of many people. If God is sovereign, if God really does control everything in our lives, then why is it that our lives so often seem to be out of control? And not even just a little bit out of control, but very out of control. Sad things happen to Christians, not just to non-Christians. Affliction and hardship come out of nowhere to those who seem least to deserve it. Coronavirus has affected Christians as well as non-Christians in terms of job losses, reduced incomes, isolation, sickness, cancelled surgeries, cancelled treatment, postponed treatment, and even death. Christians, just as much as non-Christians, have been on the receiving end of all of these things. Does the Bible speak to this? Well, perhaps one of the most helpful places in the Bible to go for a partial answer to these things, at least, is the life of Joseph. Because we have here in this man an example of a righteous man who experiences prolonged and repeated and intense sufferings for no apparent reason. And yet, as he looks back over those things, and as he reviews all those things that have happened to him with hindsight, he's able to see God's purpose in it all. And the key text, of course, is Genesis 50, verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Now, we may not always see God's purpose as clearly as Joseph did, with or without hindsight, but his example here helps us to believe that whether we see it or not, whether we understand it or not, God really is in control, and we can trust that he's in control no matter what is going on in the world at large or in the circumstances of our own personal lives. He is in control, and he is working out his purpose. And it is a good and a wise, a perfect plan, a plan that we could not improve upon in any way. And so that's what I want us to think about for a short time this morning. Let's think, first of all, about apparent chaos. Apparent chaos. Joseph's life looked like a catastrophic mess, didn't it? Total and utter chaos as he lurches from one disaster headlong into the next. Just when you think that things can't possibly get any worse for Joseph, yet another setback drops out of the blue. And to make things even harder for Joseph to understand while all this is going on, these afflictions that take place in his life, they all happen after a promise from God that things would be very, very different. One of the first things that we learn about Joseph is his dreams. You remember those dreams? How in the dream of the moon and the sun and the 11 stars bowing down to him and the sheaves of his brothers bowing down to Joseph's sheaf in the field. That was God promising to Joseph incredible prestige and glory and success. And yet, for almost the whole of his life story as it unfolds, nothing could be further from that promise. Because the next 13 years of Joseph's life are a nightmare of suffering and disappointed hopes. These brothers who are meant to revere Joseph so much that they bow down to him, they try to kill him. They throw him into a disused well and they leave him there to starve to death. And then they change their minds, not because of any compassionate impulse, but because they want to make some money from him. And they sell him as a slave to the Midianites, and he's carted off hundreds of miles away to Egypt. You think that things can't get any worse than that. He's been sold as a slave. But they do get worse, don't they? Joseph attracts the adulterous attentions of his master's wife. And it would have been so easy, and it must have been so tempting for Joseph to give in to Potiphar's wife's demands. After all, here he is in a pagan land, far, far from home. God seems to have forgotten him, to have abandoned him. Why should Joseph honor God in Egypt? Why shouldn't he look after his own interests by doing what the master's wife wants him to do? But he doesn't do that, does he? He stands unshakably upright in the face of her relentless temptation. There's the lure, of course, of the sin itself. the attractiveness of the pleasure of the sin itself, combined, of course, with the fear of the negative consequences that are going to come if he antagonizes his master's wife. But he stands firm. He resists all of those temptations and pressures, even to the point of running away and leaving his coat in her arms when she tried to coax him into bed with her. And you read that and you think, well, surely such a heroic display of moral courage by Joseph, such a firm stand for God's glory and honor, surely that will bring vindication from God. But that's not what happens. Things get worse. In her vindictive fury, Potiphar's wife lies about Joseph, falsely accuses him of trying to rape her. And so Potiphar has Joseph thrown into prison, and he is left there for an unspecified number of years, although scholars guess that it may be as many as 10 years that Joseph is left in prison. And then after all those years comes a glimmer of hope, because Joseph interprets the dream of Pharaoh's cupbearer, who is also a prisoner with him. And Joseph is able to tell the cupbearer that he's going to be released. He's going to be restored to Pharaoh's favor and Pharaoh's service very soon. And so you think, surely the least that this important official in Pharaoh's court can do in return for Joseph interpreting his dream and giving him this good news, surely the very least that he can do is to put a good word in with the king for Joseph. But he doesn't do that. No sooner is he back in the king's palace, no sooner has he resumed his old life again, than he forgets all about Joseph. And Joseph languishes in prison for another 2 whole years. One disappointment after another. And you wouldn't be surprised, would you, if you saw Joseph giving up on God in the face of such heartbreaking, soul-destroying hardship. But he doesn't. Why not? Very simple. He trusts God. He trusts God. That's the secret. He doesn't understand why God is allowing all of these things to happen to him. He doesn't know what is going on, but he believes that God is still in control and that God has good reasons for his actions. He doesn't know why this is happening, but he focuses on what he does know, that God is good, that God is wise, that God is trustworthy, that God is faithful, that God has made promises to Joseph, and that he will fulfill those at the right time. And that is the very essence of faith, isn't it? That is a beautiful picture of what faith is. It's trusting God when you don't see the whole picture, when you don't have all the answers, when you don't have all the facts. If we had all the information, if we understood everything, well then there wouldn't be any place for faith. We wouldn't need faith. You wouldn't need to trust God at all. Trust, faith is only needed when we don't have all the information. Hebrews 11 verse 1. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Certain of what we do not see. That's what faith is. God has promised Joseph that one day he will be exalted. And Joseph believes that. He accepts that. And he trusts that God will do it in God's time. Apparent chaos. And I wonder if perhaps as you look at your own life, you see something of yourself and your own circumstances reflected in Joseph's experience. I wonder, can you relate to much of the kind of thing that I've just been relating? I wonder, is disaster and disappointment characteristic of your life? I wonder, have you suffered more than your fair share, as it seems, of failure and setbacks? Nothing in your life ever seems to turn out the way that you think that it should, or that you thought and hoped that it would. And just when you think that things can't get any worse, the phone rings and there is more bad news. I know that for a number of you, this is not a hypothetical scenario. Our lives can often appear to be total chaos, can't they? Have you had more than your fair share of hardships? A chronic, debilitating illness that you struggle with, that you have to battle with day after day? Persecution within your own family because you're a Christian, or in your workplace, or in your school? People in your life who are out to get you, and you've been lied about, and you've been slandered, and your reputation has been damaged, you've been treated unfairly, you've been made a scapegoat for someone else's mistakes, you've suffered for things that you didn't do. It's bad enough, isn't it, having to cope with just one or two of these kinds of situations. What about all of those things together? You think 2020 has been a bad year, with its weeks of lockdowns and restrictions and isolation and separation from loved ones? What about 13 bad years in a row? That's what Joseph had. That's what some of you are still enduring. Apparent chaos. And as Christians, we need to trust that God is working out His plan. And if you need encouragement to help you to believe that, we have it right here in our text. And that brings us from apparent chaos to actual control. Actual control. One of our daughters, for a Christmas present, got a mosaic. Thousands, it's a very intricate little thing, thousands of tiny little squares, and there are different codes where you're meant to stick little coloured diamonds. And it looks chaotic, but once an awful lot of these diamonds have been put in place, suddenly you see the pattern, you see the picture, and that it's intricately designed, and that it's all exactly the way that it's meant to be. Or maybe some of you remember those magic eye pictures that were going around years ago. I don't know if they're still a thing, but they were quite a craze some time ago. Those pictures that just look like complete chaos, just random swirls and dots, and it doesn't look like anything at all. And what you're supposed to do is to kind of unfocus your gaze and look through it. And eventually, when you've gone cross-eyed and can't see anything anymore, suddenly this 3D image magically appears. And I think maybe once I was able to see, even just for a second, something that was there. I've never had much success with it. Maybe you know the secret. I can imagine that it's very, very impressive when it works. And that's something like what Joseph sees here. After the suffering has passed, after the chaos is over, he's able to look back at this tangled chaos of his life, and suddenly he sees the pattern. He sees the design. He sees the working of an infinitely wise and powerful God controlling and directing everything that had happened to him. Every little detail, every apparently random act suddenly falls into its proper perspective. And he spells out the principle, doesn't he, in verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. What an encouragement that is. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. God takes the evil that his brothers did with evil intentions. This evil act motivated by evil, and God takes something that is evil and he uses it for good. He doesn't make the evil good. He uses the evil. He overrules the evil to bring about good. As John Calvin puts it, he turns poison into medicine. It's a lovely way to think about it. He turns poison into medicine. The brothers sent Joseph into slavery in Egypt for evil reasons. They wanted to harm their brother. They were jealous of him. They hated him. They resented him. And so they willfully, deliberately, premeditatedly wanted to harm him. But God ordained those exact same actions to bring about good and blessing to the whole world. Potiphar's wife slandered Joseph out of spite to punish him for refusing her advances. And God took that evil thing and ordained it because in prison Joseph would meet the cupbearer. And the cupbearer would enable Joseph to be brought before Pharaoh so that he could interpret Pharaoh's dreams and become prime minister and save the nation. God was working it all out. He was taking these evil things and using them for good. Now we say to ourselves, well, surely there was an easier way to get Joseph to Egypt and into Pharaoh's court. Surely there were any number of ways that God could have done that. And of course, no doubt there were many, many options open to God. But this was the best, because God always does the best. It may not seem like the best to us. We may not understand, but that's because we're humans and not God. God always does the best thing in the best possible way. That's what it means to be wise, to be infinitely wise. Yes, there were easier ways of getting Joseph into Egypt and getting him into Pharaoh's court. But perhaps it wouldn't have been good for Joseph to have it done that way. Presumably there were lessons that he needed to learn before he was ready for the job that God had for him to do. He was the favored, pampered son. Perhaps, we're not told, but perhaps he needed to be humbled before he could be entrusted with the second greatest position of power in the whole world at that time. If he had just gone straight from being pampered by Jacob to being prime minister in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh, so that nobody would lift hand or foot in all of Egypt without Joseph's say-so, surely that wouldn't have been good for this young man. God was in control, and behind all the apparent chaos, he was working out his agenda. And what was that agenda? Well, here we are on sure ground. We don't know what all the purposes God had for Joseph were, but we know that his purpose was, in a word, preservation. Preservation. Verse 20. That many people should be kept alive. That many people should be kept alive. It's to save the lives of the Egyptians that Joseph has been brought to Egypt. It's to save their lives in the famine. And it's especially to save the lives of his own family. Yes, God's common grace to these pagan Egyptians to save their lives, but his special grace in the lives of Joseph's family. And that is so important because Joseph's family was not just any family. God had made unique promises about Joseph's family. One day the Messiah is going to come from Joseph's family. The Messiah who is going to save his people from sin and hell. And so this family must be preserved at all costs. The salvation of the whole world depends upon it. Joseph is sent to Egypt 13 years before the famine strikes. In fact, 20 years probably before the famine strikes. So that through him, God would preserve his people. So here's the key point out of this for us today. In the midst of this pandemic and all the apparent chaos that's swirling around about us in our lives, in our province and in our world, God overrules for good the very things that the devil and our enemies seek to use to harm us. The very things, the same things, the exact things that the devil and our enemies are trying to harm us with, God uses those very things to bless us. He turns poison into medicine. Actual control over apparent chaos. What an encouragement that is. And all of history, of course, is an illustration of this very principle, isn't it? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. The exact same thing for good. We could go right back to the beginning, to the fall of the human race itself. The serpent meant it for evil. The serpent lured Adam and Eve to sin because he wanted to harm them. He wanted to destroy God's masterpiece in human beings, to destroy the world that he had given them. But God intended that very sin, the worst thing that you could imagine happening in this perfect world, God intended that very act of rebellion for good. To showcase his grace and his justice and his love and his wisdom and his mercy and his compassion. All of these things are seen so much more clearly because of what happened in Eden, in a way that nothing else could show them. You think of the exile into Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar comes with his army and his battering rams to destroy and to plunder and to kill and to enslave. And he razes God's holy temple to the ground. He carries off the holy vessels from the holy place as spoil. He meant it for evil. Unmitigated evil. Punishment against this upstart nation of Judah that had dared to rebel against him. But we're told in Daniel 1 verse 2 that God gave Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. God did it. Why? The prophet Jeremiah explains in Jeremiah 29:11, because God had a plan to prosper his people, to give them a hope and a future. The exile, the very thing, the exact thing that Nebuchadnezzar intended for harm, God was using it for good. You think of Paul's thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment him. The devil intended it for evil. The devil intended it to hurt him, to bring him down, to hamstring him. But who was behind the thorn in the flesh? Paul says, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. Given by whom? Given by God. And what was God's purpose? Was it for evil? It was for good. To keep me from becoming conceited by these incredible revelations and visions, caught up to the third heaven, seeing things that are inexpressible and not permitted to be told. It's to sanctify me. It's to make me holy. It's for my good. It's to make me more like Christ. The devil meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And how often have you seen this in your own experience? The devil afflicts your body with pain. He fills your mind with doubts. He means it for evil. He wants to harm you. He wants to discourage you. He wants to bleed and leech away your love for God and your effectiveness as a Christian. But God intends these things, these exact same things. God intends them for good. And he takes these things and he uses them to bring blessing into your life. Blessing that you wouldn't be able to get in any other way. We're struck down by illness, or the loss of a job, or the loss of a loved one, or a failure, or a disappointment. But we can look back afterwards. Can't you look back afterwards so often and say, God meant it for good. The Lord taught me things at that time through that experience that I needed to learn and that I couldn't have learnt in any other way. And this is the perspective that we need to keep then in all of our trials where we don't yet see the outcome. Joseph here is looking back. He knows the outcome. He's seen the pattern. And you can look back on your life and you can see the pattern in many ways. But this is meant to strengthen our faith so that when we're in the midst of the apparent chaos and we can't see the pattern and there's no end in sight to the chaos, this is the perspective that we need to have. In the midst of this pandemic, it seems as if it's never going to end, and we hear about the good news of vaccines that are very promising, and then we hear rumours that we're going to have lockdowns next winter as well, and on into the future, and that things are never going to return to normal. This is the perspective that we need to have. God is overruling all of this for good. Even if it turns out that our government's handling of the pandemic was misguided, completely and utterly misguided, foolish from start to finish, even if it turned out that it was a wicked, sinful conspiracy, it wouldn't prevent God in any way from using it to accomplish His purposes. You intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. These things that are so hard, so painful, so distressing, whatever they are for you, God is using them for good. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. The very afflictions that the devil is using and intending to hurt us, God says He is using to prepare for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Actual control. And of course the greatest example of this is not Joseph, but Jesus, the ultimate beloved Son, who undergoes great hardship and humiliation and suffering for years to save the lives of a great multitude. The beloved Son who is humbled but then exalted to the place of honour, before whom His former enemies bow down. Jesus' enemies meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. They wanted to murder Jesus out of hate and spite and jealousy. And God took those exact actions, the murder of His Son, and through the death of Jesus on the cross, brought incalculable good and blessing to a great multitude. Friends, if God is able to take the murder of His own beloved Son and use it for good, then there is no situation in your life or mine that could ever be too bleak for God to use for good. It is not possible to imagine or to experience anything so terrible that God cannot use it for good. In any situation, we can say that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. It doesn't make the thing itself good. It doesn't excuse those who do wrong against us. It doesn't make it any less painful. Joseph was still torn away from his father for 13 years. He was still a slave. He still suffered all that time. It still hurt to be falsely accused and unjustly imprisoned and forgotten. But his afflictions were not meaningless. They weren't purposeless. And by the grace and mercy of God, in the wisdom of God, neither are ours. Amen. Well, let's stand as we come again to prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for this precious verse from your word, which brings such comfort and help to us when we struggle to believe, when we struggle to trust in the apparent chaos of our lives, that you really are in control. We thank you, Father, for this wonderful case study in your sovereignty, overruling the evil of man. We thank you, Father, that this is not a one-off incident, but something that's repeated again and again and again, all through Scripture and down through the centuries of the history of your people. Thank you, Father, that this is a principle that we have, all of us, experienced to one degree or another in our own lives. We pray, our God, that you will continue to help us to trust you when we're in the midst of the chaos, as we are at the moment in many ways, some of us much more than others. We pray for them especially, Father, that you will uphold them, keep them, strengthen them. Enable us all, we pray, to trust that you are in control and that you are using even the evil of man, even the evil of the devil, for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.